they should be looking for someone else. We've studied those passages. You can go back in earlier messages to hear about that. But today, before we get to the text, we need a frame of reference for the text. And rather than give that after, I want to give the frame of reference, then we'll get to the scripture. So I want to ask you this question about relationships with a significant other. Let's just say, you know, there's somebody in your life, your beloved, the joy of your heart. It may be your wife or husband, your good friend, your parent or adult child. It might be a sibling or a brother or sister. It could be someone who's very important to you. They have emotional power in your life. You know what I mean by that, emotional power. What I mean by that is, like, if you go to, if you ever go to counseling and you're talking about somebody that's abusive in your life, the counselor might say something like this: why do you give them that power in your life? Well, that's a really good question. Sometimes people don't deserve that, but other times we love that person, and that person means everything to us. And so, of course, they have emotional power in our lives. So this is what I'm talking about. You have this person in your life like that, someone important to you. So it might be a mentor or a dear friend, an aunt or an uncle, a neighbor, someone that you've always known just gets you. They just get you, right? You just were simpatico. Your hearts are open to each other. You share, and there's just this camaraderie of spirit. And then it happens. They say something that takes you aback, that makes you feel less than. You understand the expression, feeling less than? Less than you want to feel about yourself, like you're not as important. Something that almost feels like an intentional insult. At first you think, well, that couldn't be what they meant. They wouldn't say that, even a slightly veiled contempt, and you start ruminating on it and you start thinking about it, and they say something and it just hurts. It takes root. They question you, your motive. They suggest a different direction for an aspect of your life than the direction you've chosen. There's a subtle little hint that there's a bit of contempt for you in your decision-making, in your opinion, in your ideology, or in your understanding of life, and you just feel it. You go, wow. You hear the words come out of their mouth, and you think, what could this mean other than they think less of me than I had thought? They think I'm a jerk, that I'm mean or small or arrogant or unloving or lacking in understanding in some way. And then we think, wow, I thought I knew this person and I thought that they even liked me, and now I doubt that. Now I know that they really don't know. We don't know each other at all. We think things like that. It seeps into our mind and heart. And then we begin to think about emotionally distancing ourselves from them. They aren't safe anymore, we think. And yet we know them. And they know you, and you've shared your heart with them, and they with you, and you've been open with each other, supported each other. There's been a camaraderie, and this new sense of being disrespected didn't quite fit the person you thought you knew. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Pastor Gary's talking about himself and his divorce. I'm not letting you off the hook that easy. I'm talking about all of us. This is a very much a shared human experience. The person, the other, this beloved, this person that you thought you had this connection with, they seem to have just turned on you and devalued you. And as Pastor Denise has described in messages past here, we start telling ourselves a story of why they would say something like that. And we have gaps in our understanding, and so we make up things. And after a while, that we start thinking that's what they actually said. And so we fill the gaps, and then you stop again and you think, this just doesn't quite fit with the person I know. So how do you respond to that? What do you do? How do you work with this slight, with this insult? Folks, listen to me here. The fact is that contempt is a big problem in our world. It's a huge problem in our contemporary world, in our culture, especially right now, more than any time in my lifetime. I think in living memory, we have never seen the kind of universal plague of contempt that is just everywhere in our world. Contempt has been weaponized, probably because of social media, Facebook and the like. Probably started getting going around 9/11, the 24/7 news cycle, eyeballs on the screen, and then they want to get you back, and so they know they can hook you and get you back. If negativity hooks us, you see, because we're fallen creatures. And so contempt, the idea of it spread. It's also because of how the younger generations have been raised, and we'll talk about that another time, and partly because of how the baby boomers had been raised, and we'll talk about that at another time as well. But all of these are factors that feed into the fact that we are in a culture of contempt now. And so we have this plague across the land, and we're all raw emotionally. So then when a friend or someone we love seems to suggest that we may have some subtle contempt for us, well, we feel the pain and we want to lash out, right? We want to, them are fighting words. We want to push back. We want to hit back and let them know what it feels like. Don't we want them to know what it feels like to be hurt like that? Or we want to withdraw. We want to recoil. We want to pull away. We want to go somewhere that's safe. After all, the fact is, what we really want is to be understood. For goodness sake, above all else, just listen to me and understand what I'm saying, what I mean by what I'm saying. Don't make up stories in your head. Just let's talk. Let's get a heart to heart. If they can only hear me, if you can hear me, then you can know me. And I think you'll probably even like me, you might think, or at the very least, we will understand each other. Maybe liking will follow, will develop, and if not, then we can go our separate ways. But at least we will have told each other the truth of who we are and know each other better. Can't we just know each other, who we really are, before there's a withdrawal, a judgment, before contempt takes root? Isn't that just fair? We might think. Let's understand each other before there's an end, a breaking of fellowship, and a distancing of hearts. Let's work through it. And so this is the world we find ourselves in a world where people are choosing distancing or fighting. And we might think, well, this is really bad. And it is. It's a bad season for America, but these are not new problems. In fact, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, one of the major themes in that sermon, is Jesus teaching us how to deal with contempt. So with all this in mind, let's in our minds go back to this scene where Jesus is talking with the disciples of John the Baptist, and they're going, are you the one or not? Maybe we should look for somebody else. And then we pick up there. Just understand something here. The greatest public spiritual person in that world at that time, when Jesus walked the earth, before people knew Jesus was the Messiah, the greatest person was John the Baptist. He was known, he was understood and admired by the masses. He was feared by those who found themselves on the other side of his call to repent. You maybe have watched some of the movies they made about Jesus' life, and they always make John the Baptist this, you know, ferocious, you know, fearless, I'm going to get a hold of you and shake the sin out of you type of guy, right? He's just no messing around with John the Baptist. Repent! Who told you vipers, you brood of vipers, that the wrath of God is resting on you and that you should be here to repent? I don't know if I will baptize you. I don't know. Is this real or is this fake? You know, you just hear him raging at people, and people coming from 100 miles away to have John baptize them because they know they have a spiritual problem. They want to deal with it, and they go to John. And John's known everywhere, from the highest courts in the land to the lowest corners of society. everybody knew who John the Baptist was. He was known, understood, and admired by the masses. He was feared by those who found themselves on the other side of his call to repent. Yet now John sent his disciples, this same John sent them, who now publicly in front of everyone called out Jesus. They seemed to be questioning Jesus' authenticity. They questioned Jesus' calling, his messiahship. Even though, get this, John had to have grown up hearing the stories from his mother and from his aunt about how his mother Elizabeth had the pronouncement of the Magnificat over Mary. The Holy Spirit filled her, and the words come pouring out of her mouth, this prophetess saying, you know, you're the mother of the Messiah, and these words that we hear every Christmas pouring out. And no doubt John grew up hearing that. Jesus grew up hearing that. Well, unless, of course, they went, let's not tell him and see what happens. No, they, of course not. Of course they talked about this like any family would. This same John had been the greatest supporter of Jesus' public ministry. There was no one more important to Jesus' early success than John, who had boldly proclaimed about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Could you imagine that being said about you by somebody that important? I mean, this is a reference for all those that were educated in the Word of God. This is a reference back to the Messiah. John, this great prophet, saying, Jesus, you're the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And not only that, hey, here's two of my disciples. You guys are supposed to follow him now and stop following me. And off they go. Massive public support on John's part. John, who was condemning everybody around him for their sins, and Jesus comes and he says, Jesus, you should baptize me. I shouldn't bother to baptize you. You don't need to be baptized. And Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness. So as an example to everyone else, I'll be baptized. It means everybody needs to be baptized. Not only that, but John, I said that already. All right, so now John seems to be questioning Jesus' authenticity. Have you ever had a similar experience? Have you ever been in a place where someone you thought you knew and trusted and helped and supported and you loved and they question you and they question whether or not you're the real deal at all? Has anyone ever doubted your motives, your sincerity, your honesty? The odds are, you know, the people in this room, I don't know, maybe one person could get up and walk out of the room going, yeah, that never happened to me. It's happened to all of us. But of course, this is at a whole another level with Jesus, isn't it? This public person, you have this massive public influencer in John and we all need, as if we're a public person, we need the approval of other influential people to be able to move forward and grow our brand, to use all the common jargon. But the ideas might have new words, but they've always existed. Reputation is everything. The ideas were real enough in Jesus' day. It's also real enough in our private world, isn't it? We might not be a public person. We may never have to this following or be an influencer on Instagram or some other, you know, fake form of relationship. We might not be in that kind of world, but we have a private world where these things happen nonetheless in our homes, in this small community. We can, you know, who can survive a bad reputation? Who can live with knowing that many others in our world have judged us as less than, as unworthy, as contemptible? Every so often, somebody will go through something, and the word will spread that somebody did something wrong, outrageous even, and a person going through those times, many times, I've had them come into my office going, Gary, I'm leaving town, I'm done, I can't live with the reputation that's spread about me now. And I'll tell them, you know, nobody's talking about it. There's two people. You've already heard from them. Don't worry about it. Don't let that overwhelm you. Just, you know, give this some time. And time in several of these cases, the person just goes, no, I'm just out of here. And they evaporate and you're gone. And you can't reach them. They don't answer emails or phone calls. Text, nothing, they're gone. Because who can live with the burden of being judged? And yes, there are times people are disappointed in us and have good reason to be. This is where a bit of humility is very helpful, isn't it? For any of us to admit it when we fail to live up to our own standards. You know, the Word of God says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that's true. But the fact is, we have all failed other people in our lives and fallen short of their expectations. I know I have fallen short of being a decent person from time to time. I've had to apologize many times in my life, ask for forgiveness, clear the record before I can move on. A couple of those times were employers, which had every right to say, Gary, you know, hey, thanks for your contribution. Here's your 2-week check. See ya. There's the door. They didn't. That didn't happen. It could have. And it would have been legitimate. Sometimes we have to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we have to confess our sin, but that's not what we're talking about here. And certainly not about Jesus. He was above all this, and yet here in this public stage in front of everyone, John has questions sent that call out Jesus. How do you respond to that? What do you do when your reputation has been under assault? When you realize it, even though you're thinking, well, other people aren't hearing this yet, but they'll think of this. They will come to this conclusion. They will go there. How could you not? I'm going there. And so how do you deal with that? In our world, we're told to fight back, counterpunch. Don't take it lying down. Maybe that's what Jesus needed to do in this situation. His whole ministry was being attacked, after all. And he could have just said, hey, everybody, just settle down. You know, John, we love John, but he's in prison. He's not in his right mind. He's deprived of food and oxygen and water. And he's, you know, they're treating him really bad. And so don't listen to these disciples of his. It has nothing. You know what? Pray for John. We're going to move on now. We're going to go minister now. Jesus could have, the very least, fought back that way, protect his own reputation. But how did Jesus respond? What did he do? This scripture that we're about to read is very informative to me to see how to respond when someone's dissing you. Remember that old expression? Now that's an old expression that used to be hip to say, oh, I've been dissed, disrespected. What do you do? In a public situation, maybe you're at Thanksgiving dinner and it's family members, and one says something and you know all the others are going to think that. What do? In these former verses, John was saying to Jesus, prove to me you are who you say you are, which implies maybe not. I think when I read this scripture, I was thinking about examples of this, and what came to mind was Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, for those that don't know, was very influential globally, not just during the Jesus movement, but socially and philosophically and politically in our world. Dr. Schaeffer, the first time I saw him, I read one of his books somewhere along the way, but in the mid-70s, he had put together this book and film series. Now, if you were a Christian in the 1970s, if you ever watched a Christian movie, this is a movie made for Christians, by Christians, for Christians, you'd watch them, and they were cringeworthy, is too nice a phrase. That was embarrassing. You're going, yeah, preaching to the choir here, right? With very bad acting, directing, and filmmaking, you know? And then one of our professors, I was at a Bible Institute, heard that Dr. Schaeffer was going to be having a public event where you could go and watch one segment of a film series that he made called How Should We Then Live, and promoting of his book. No, Christians did not do things like this up to this point. I mean, this was like watching a PBS, you know, documentary or a National Geographic documentary. It was really high quality, really well put together, and they rented the Orange County Convention Center. And this professor says, we're getting everybody that we can squeeze in two vans, and we're going to go down and hear this guy. Well, okay, so we go down. We had no idea what to expect. And so then they show a segment. You can go on YouTube and watch this whole thing, the whole series now, for free. I recommend it, even though it's very dated. You know, that was 40-plus years ago. Very dated stuff, but the ideas are not dated. In fact, they're very important. So for those that don't know, so then Dr. Schaefer comes out on the stage. He walks over to the edge of the stage and he sits down and his feet are dangling there and he's wearing knickers and he's got, you know, he lives in Switzerland. He dressed like he's Swiss and they'd lived there for much of the last half decade, he and his wife and family. And then they bring a microphone over. He says, okay, who has questions? And people started asking him. I was sitting next to two professors. They were married from Cal State Fullerton. And then other people would get up and they would say, I'm Professor So-and-so, and I'm Dr. So-and-so. And all these people were there, and they were asking these very heady philosophical and intellectual questions, all kinds of topics. I remember one guy asking about 12-tonal music, some musician professor. And he just chatted with him. After about, I don't know, 20 minutes, half an hour of this, he stops and he goes, you know what? This is not about an intellectual exercise. This is about evangelism. This is about reaching people who don't know Christ, that are rejecting Christianity because we have come to them on too low a level and not dealt with their real questions. And on he went. You see, that was the key to Dr. Schaefer. He was an evangelist. Now, for those of you, how has he affected my life? The whole abortion topic before Francis Schaefer was a Catholic issue. It was Catholics against the abortionists. Dr. Schaefer came out and he was written up in Time magazine and Der Spiegel and The Economist and all these, because he shook the roots of the evangelical world and said, why don't you care about the unborn? Why aren't you paying attention to this issue? And it changed the whole course of history. One guy, one little pastor in a chalet in Switzerland with a congregation of less than 100 people changed the world. That's Dr. Schaefer. Why am I telling you all this? Because people attacked him. People attacked him viciously. In some of those articles, he was attacked. You know how he responded? The first thing he did, if it was a public person attacking him, another intellectual, he would stand up and he would praise them. He would tell you all of their attributes and all the good things about them and all the aspects of their work that was admirable. And then, instead of attacking them, he would talk about their ideas and why they were wrong. And he would approach them from an intellectual point of view and just say, his ideas are untenable or hurt because of this. And he would debate the issue. You see, the issue was the issue, not the person. Over and over again, very kindly, gently, powerfully. I could go on about Dr. Schaefer, but see, what I'm about to read to you, Jesus' response to John, is what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to the church right now, how we are to respond when we feel disrespected or feel contempt from somebody. Listen now to how Jesus deals with public questioning of who he is. Listen to the word of God. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 7. As they, the disciples of John, went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. Listen, what do you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? You think this is just some weak-kneed religious fanatic that lives out in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out? To see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. You thought maybe this wealthy, the son of the wealthy, somehow he's out there making a name for himself. He's, no. That's not what you went out to see. He's not that. Why then did you go out? To see a prophet? Jesus says, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, listen, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Wait, Jesus, this guy was just attacking you. This guy was questioning you. This guy was publicly, really, just at the very least, weakening your ministry. And you're saying he's the greatest guy ever? Jesus goes on, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. 12, for the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. Yes, there's spiritual fighting going on. No doubt about it. And John is a force to be reckoned with. Verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus pours just praise upon praise upon praise on John. John's life is over. He's hours, maybe days away from being beheaded. His influence is done. And Jesus could have worried about the consequence of having himself questioned, but instead he praises the person that brings that public disrespect. Now, some of you might be thinking about right now, come on, Gary, Jesus wasn't going to go after John. They were friends. They were cousins. They had the same goals and a shared ministry. Why would anyone think they would be insulted by each other? Why would anybody come to the conclusion that they'd be insulted by each other? John meant no insult. John was just asking an honest question. Those are great points. John meant no insult. They're honest questions. They have the same goals. They're related. They're part of the same family. They wouldn't go after each other. They wouldn't be insulted by each other. You might go to a Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner this year and you're related to someone and have the same goals with them, and you might desire the same things and have shared ministry even with them, and yet a word might be spoken and your heart will be tempted to go to the place of being insulted. I don't want to speak for you. I'll just say that might happen to me. It happens. My heart will want to be insulted. I'll see red. Anybody else experience that literally where the color of the room changes? I think it's blood flowing to the eyeballs or something. I don't know. But it's like, yeah. Should be a stop sign. It's not, no, it's a rage sign. Hit the accelerator. You know, let's punch it. If we can think that about Jesus and John the Baptist, why would anyone think they would be insulted by each other? Maybe we can decide that too. When it happens to us, ask God for the grace. So the very first thing to do is turn and praise the person that insulted you. Maybe that's a start. I think that's Jesus' example here in this scripture. Why do we take to being insulted so easily these days? Amen. Worship team, come on up. I should have asked you sooner. So what'd you hear? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? We'll do the microphone thing so people online can hear. What is it God spoke to your heart? And it may have had something to do with this message, and maybe it had nothing to do with this message, which the Holy Spirit just spoke to your heart today. What who would like to share something? Huh? All right.
Hi, everybody.
Hi, Teresa.
Oh, hi, everybody. I'm Teresa. I think you know that. Anyway, I just wanted to share. I felt like God was speaking to me in my heart. The Holy Spirit has, I'm just so thrilled with everything that has happened since last week. I think I shared about our daughter and having Thanksgiving with her, her last Thanksgiving before she passed away. And I have said and prayed about, you know, needing God with skin on right now. And I was at a gas station, and I was waiting, of course, for the pump to click, and this cute little college girl came with her car, and she was in the on the pump behind me there, and we started to talk, and we said hello, and she was talking about Thanksgiving and getting with her family and all that, and yeah, and I said yes, and you know it's going to be the holidays, and she said yeah, and that's what it's about getting together, and I said Jesus is the reason for the season. To her, and she's Christian, you know, and she said, that's right, sister, give me five, you know, and so we spoke a little bit about Jesus there, and, you know, the Holy Spirit always is always on time every time, and I got to meet a woman I'm working at Rite Aid giving vaccines, and this woman came in on her own power. She was God with skin on too, because I looked at her paperwork. I have to look at everything before I give the vaccine, and she's 102 years old. And I felt moved to thank her, to say to her, thank you. Thank you for being from the greatest generation. And thank you for blessing me with your presence. And she said, amen. You know, so, I mean, I do get God with skin on. God has skin on. That's me and that's you. And that's everyone right here, right now. That's what I know.
Lead on. Yeah. Miss you, Rick.
Jesus knew who he was, and that gave him a great advantage. The question that comes to me is, do we know who we are in him? And if we can remember who we are in him, we then also can respond with kindness and not derision.
You know, I said almost exactly those words first service, and it didn't come out this service, so that needed to be said. Beautiful. All right, who else? Pardon me. Somebody else, has God spoke of your heart? Anything anybody like to share? Where? Oh, back here. Behind him.
Yeah, just both services, when you were talking about Jesus and John's response, I just kept going to Cain, who was a farmer, and he loved what he did, and he had good crop, and for whatever reason, it, in his mind, it wasn't good enough for God, and he killed his brother. So I'm pondering that, when the thing you love isn't accepted. Yeah.
Brilliant. That's right. This has been a problem for a long time. Was there another hand anywhere? Yeah. Buck?
Yeah, It just occurred to me, listening to the sermon, of all the times, you know, that I've been insulted or I've been challenged or I've been whatever. And my immediate reaction is anger. I just hate it. And I want to fight. I want to hit back. Most of my life I've done that. Praising the other person is incredibly difficult. And God said, do it.
I didn't say that any of this is easy. No, it's not easy. Not easy for me either. And I failed to do it. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. Would you stand with me for the closing song?